All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5. I thought I was going to move past that, but we're back there one more time. Because, you know, we live in a world where the signs that Jesus spoke of related to the end of the age are our everyday headlines now. I mean, nations rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars, famines, floods, eclipses, earthquakes, Christians being persecuted in unprecedented numbers around the world, violence increasing, people falling away from true faith in Christ. And 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was describing those things and describing the end of the age, he said something. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Listen, we cannot afford to let the increase of wickedness put our love out. Instead, in the face of increasing wickedness, we're called to love more. We're called to live good and beautiful lives. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. In the midst of the increase of wickedness, that's the way that every one of us is called to live. Find out what pleases the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live a life of love as dearly loved children of the Most High God. At the same time Jesus cautioned about the love of most growing cold, he also said this. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It'll be released to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And in order to do that, in order for that to be accomplished, God has been and continues to partner with people like us to get that done. Tell your neighbor you're the light of the world. Well, that's a little better than the first time last night, but try that again. Say it more convincing. You're the light of the world. That's better. That's better because, you know, there are times when we get tricked into feeling like and believing we're insignificant. What, little old me being a light of the world? I mean, I'm hidden. I'm irrelevant. I live in a little town in the hill country of Texas. I mean, me? Am I really the light of the world? Surely. It feels like that. You can sometimes even believe that. But listen, all those thoughts creating those doubts, every one of those is a lie. Because every day, each one of us, every one of us have the opportunity to release God's colors into the world through our lives. We've been chosen as light bearers by God himself. And not chosen as a light bearer to be set aside over in a little corner, insignificant place. Every one of us has been chosen by God to be a light bearer set up on a lampstand in an elevated place so that the light comes out from us doesn't just benefit us, but it benefits everybody that comes into the house. For such a time as this, we have been positioned to shine like a city on a hill, unhidden, uncovered, and unhindered. Now's not the time to shrink back. This is a hard week for our nation. Another hard week for our nation, but it is not the time to shrink back because light always overcomes the darkness. Darkness does not have a chance as long as light shows up. Darkness wins until light shows up every single time. Now's the time to advance. Now's the time to declare into the darkness with love, with authority, and with practical demonstrations, God's expressed intention from the very beginning of time. Let there be light. Look at verse 14 again. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and praise and glorify your Father in heaven. Every light is formed and fashioned by its creator to give light. But if that light is not properly connected to the power source, then it does not emit light. I think it's a good thing for us to frequently and honestly evaluate the condition of our connection. You see, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world even as he called us to be the light of the world. So our light of the world identity is wrapped up in keeping our connection with him and keeping our lives surrendered to him and following after him, allowing his life to live and breathe and move inside of us. He's the light of the world, and his light emanating through us allows us to embrace the identity, I'm the light of the world. And there's lots of ways to keep our connection strong. Lots of ways to stay plugged in. Worship's a great one. Listen, don't take for granted the things that we get to experience here week in, week out. It's not like this every place. But don't let this be all the worship you get either. We need to be worshiping every day. We need encounters with the Lord. Worship's not always about singing. Singing is a good part of it, but worship's just about glorifying and honoring, magnifying the Lord. And as we do that, it keeps our connection stronger. Time in prayer, time spent reading the word. And don't just read the words, meditate on the words. Get in these words inside of you. Become these words. These aren't words just to be read. These are words to become. And so take them in, read them, think about them, process them, see how they work out in your life. Make the opportunity to have good, healthy fellowship with other people who are believing, other people who are pursuing the Lord. And reach out to people in our world who need the light and the love of Jesus. When we do all of these things, just to name a few, these things strengthen our connection. These things keep us plugged in. Graham Cook likes to teach about living a life of devotion. And by that, he means something I think that's so unique. As only Graham can word this, this is how Graham defines living a life of devotion. Turning our hearts toward God throughout the day to capture one great thought of His. Turning our hearts toward God throughout the day to capture one great thought of His. And when we capture that thought, smiling with Him about it. Wow, that's a good one. That's a good thought. And then allowing that thought to touch our innermost being. Graham put a post out this week where he was talking about this, and he was talking about a time he was preaching, and he was going to teach this truth, and God said, no, let me just give you a demonstration. So let me speak over you a God thought, a God moment, to give you a glimpse of how God speaks. Because it's so important for us to frequently encounter the mind of Christ. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours, but he wants them to be our ways. And he wants them to be our thoughts. And so he speaks them to us. And sometimes he'll say something like this. You're not ordinary. You're about to discover just how extraordinary you are. Did you really think you could live in us and have us live in you and be ordinary? Seriously? See your life the way we see it. Oh, we've got a plan for you. We've got a purpose for you. Don't live disconnected from us. Keep yourself plugged in by learning to abide in us. As I was thinking about light bulbs this week, I thought, you know, old school light bulbs, what you see is what you get. I mean, there was the soft white, there was the normal glow, there was the bright, there was 40, 60, 100 watts, there were floodlights, halogens. You know, it was right there. But with the advent of the LED light bulb, everything has changed. With the LED, with the same light bulb, one light bulb, out of that light bulb, we can get varying intensities of light. Out of that same light bulb, we get access to the whole spectrum of light. You can make every color come out of the same bulb. On top of that, LED bulbs burn cool rather than hot. It only takes 7 watts. To give more and better light than what we got from the old 100-watt bulbs. Here's the really good part. LED bulbs last a long, long time. They last for years, not just for months. Well, I believe in the spirit realm. In relation to being the light of the world, we are LED bulbs. More colors, more touchable, more efficient, longer lasting. As long as we stay connected to the power source. You ever had the bulb go out in your garage door opener? You know, it sits up there and your garage comes up and it turns the light on. So when you come into the garage, it's the lights on. And then one day the garage comes up and it's the light's not on. And so get the ladder out, get the car out, get the ladder up, get up there. Lots screws are in funny places on those things, at least on the ones I've had. And so you take it down and you get ready to change it and you realize, oh, this bulb isn't out, it just got loose. How did it get loose? Because it's the rattling and the vibrations that happen from that door going up and down. Listen, life can be like that. Just the normal everyday ups and downs of life can sometimes vibrate us and cause us to get loose. We're still in the socket, but because we're not all the way in, we're loose, and light does not constantly emit from us. And that's all the more so when we experience a shaking, an earthquake type shaping that can come from traumatic experiences. Suddenly, as you weren't counting on, an illness, a car wreck, a flood, a this, that, or the other, it's very easy to get shaken. And so you're still in, and if you look, well, the bulb's still in there, but it's not all the way screwed in. It's not all the way connected. Another way that we lose connectivity is by giving ground to fear in our lives. I think fear took a pretty good hit already this morning in here as we sang No Longer Slaves to Fear. But Danny Silk wrote this week, and I thought it was so interesting and so helpful. He said, practically every day we experience triggering moments in which we encounter something that wants to make us feel scared, angry, or powerless. In each of these critical moments, we can and must repent. A lot of times when we have triggering moments, we just think, well, I got triggered. That's just the way it is. When we give in to a triggering moment, we need to repent. Danny wrote, you may have heard repentance defined as changing the way you think, and that's true. But more specifically, listen to this. Repentance is turning from alignment with fear and aligning with love. Repentance is turning from alignment with fear and aligning with love. Repentance is an act of both spiritual and relational intelligence because it involves recognizing when we have betrayed the still small voice of God in our hearts and chosen attitudes and behaviors that hurt our relationships. When we align with fear, we begin to engage with false perceptions, anxiety, blame shifting, and we become unrecognizable as Christians. The only way to come back to our true normal, the only way to start protecting our relationships with the Holy Spirit and with others, is to check our hearts and realign with love. Now look at verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Tell your neighbor, you're the salt of the earth in a convincing way. Now tell him this, stay salty, my friend. Corn dogging it, sorry, but listen, salt is a God-created agent of change. Salt makes us thirsty. Salt can be used as a preservative. I watched enough food channel to where I think I understand that when you put salt on the food, what it really does is enhance and draw out the flavors that are in that food already. The Message Bible says we're created to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The Amplified says, but if salt has lost its taste, its strength, its quality, how can its saltiness be restored? The King James says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This whole salt losing its saltiness thing is something that I've been meditating on a lot this week. And it's something that Jesus spoke about more than once. It's here in Matthew. It's also over in Luke. And so again, I think it's just worth taking note. If Jesus says something once, it's worth paying attention to. If he says it more than once, it's recorded more than once. And in Luke, it's not just a repeating of the same situation and circumstance that was happening in Matthew. It's a completely different setting where Jesus said this. So I think we get a clue that this whole idea of being the salt of the earth and if salt loses its saltiness was a regular teaching point of Jesus. It's important for us to understand that and pay attention to it. And in the Greek, this word, if we lose our savor, if we lose our saltiness, that word in the Greek is something to be avoided at all costs. That word, the definition of that word in the Greek means to become insipid. Insipid. I-N-S-I-P-I-D. S-I-P-I-D. Now, the first thing I'll tell you that's wrong with that word is there are too many I's in that word. You heard there's no I in team, right? Listen, this thing about being insipid, we end up being insipid when there's a whole bunch of I that comes into the mix, and it's right there in the word, giving the hint and the clue away. What does insipid mean? Insipid means to be without distinctive, interesting, or stimulating qualities. Who wants to live that way? It's like living plastic. Insipid can mean without sufficient taste to be pleasing. It can even mean bland. It comes from the words that mean dull, shut down, silenced. And all of those things result from the fruit of being heedless, blockheaded, maybe even absurd. Obviously, losing our saltiness is something that we must not let happen. Interesting, though, the Old Testament is full of stories who that happened to. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it's not a book of perfect people. There was one perfect one, Jesus, tested in every way, tempted in every way as we are without sin. Enoch was pretty close. We don't really have anything in Scripture about him that was bad, and one day he was walking with God and just gone. But everybody else in the book, we get a list of the places they got it right and the places they didn't. And anytime I think about this, I just it causes worship to rise up in my heart. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't alive when the Bible was being written so that my story isn't being studied by people taking apart my goofiness. And on the other side of that, I also have a gratefulness rise up in my heart that we serve a God who isn't offended by our brokenness. In fact, all these stories of these broken people made the book. They made the book. That's the God we serve. So many times we think our brokenness disqualifies us, but we wouldn't have any stories in our Bible if it wasn't stories after imperfect person, after imperfect person, after imperfect person. What an awesome God we serve. He's merciful. He never treats us as we deserve to be treated. He always treats us better than we've earned. And people who blew it royally more than once still made the book. That's good news. In the Old Testament, these stories of Israel's history, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, and as warnings to us to whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And then it says this, so if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. So if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. Humility is such a desired, valuable trait in our life. Being judgmental is completely the opposite. Judge not, lest you be judged. The same standards you use to be used against you. Pride, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You're not the first who's ever experienced what you're experiencing, and you're probably not getting it worse than anybody ever had it before. Though it may feel like that or seem like that. But no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But bigger than the temptation is this, God is faithful. And in the midst of the temptation, it doesn't say he won't allow us to be tempted. He says he won't let us be tempted beyond that which we can bear. It's really important. Because many times when the temptation comes, we have a tendency to think this is too big, it's too much, I can no longer resist it, it is bigger than me. And that is a lie. God's word says he is faithful, he'll not let us be tested beyond what I can. But God, you don't understand this that I'm dealing with right now. This is a really hard situation and it is overwhelming right now. And God says, yeah, I know, you're stronger than you think. God says, that will not be bigger than you. Yeah, I see it. I see it. It is squashing you down. But you know what? I'm faithful and I'm giving you the strength to stand up underneath that. Stay connected to me. Stay connected. In the midst of the temptation, one of the important things that I've learned through the years about spiritual maturity is in the midst of temptation, here's how you know where your spiritual maturity level is. The longer it takes you to run to God, the more immature you are. The more you think you can fight it on your own, the more you think when you've stumbled and fallen, you got to get all your ducks in a row and get things together before God will receive you, the more immature you are. Because the more mature we are in the faith, the more we understand and we know this. When we are being tempted and when we stumble and fall, there is one place to go as fast as we can get there, and it's to the throne of grace. And the atmosphere around the throne of grace is saturated with mercy, so we can just pull it down into our lives. And emanating from the throne of grace is his grace, his empowering presence that enables us to be who we're created to be and do what we're created to do. And that's what enables us to stand up under this thing that's trying to squash us. No, that's not who I am. I'm in Christ. I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. And we stand up underneath those things. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This whole thing about losing saltiness is really not something new. It's as old as Adam. Now, let's think about Adam. Sometimes you think, if everything's perfect in my life, I'm not in danger of losing my saltiness. I mean, here's Adam. He's living in the garden. He's walking and talking with God. I mean, the fellowship level that he was experiencing with God was incredible. And then one day, Adam got deceived. In the midst of perfection, Adam got deceived and believed a lie. In Paul Young's book, Eve, kind of a science fiction-y kind of read, but in that book, it's a retelling of the stories in the garden, and he says the lie that Adam believed was, "You're alone." But regardless of the lie Adam believed, here's what we know happened. Adam stands next to Eve while she starts talking to a serpent. Adam stands next to Eve when she takes a bite of the forbidden fruit. And Adam, standing next to Eve, then joins her and takes a bite of it himself. Now you talk about all the heedless, blockheaded, lose your savor things ever done. That one right there changed everything. It changed everything for Adam, changed everything for Eve. It changed everything for every human being since then. And the next thing you know, God finds Adam hiding and afraid. God comes walking in the garden as he's been doing every day since the beginning of creation. Adam is nowhere to be found. And he cries out to him, "Adam, where are you?" As if God didn't know where he was. "Adam, where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Adam had lost saltiness. And because of it, he was afraid and he was hiding. By God's mercy, when we choose sin, when we act out of alignment with God's original design, knowingly or unknowingly, we know it immediately in our hearts. And sometimes it's so clear, and other times it's just an uneasy feeling, but we always know. If we ignore it, if we justify it, we're choosing to allow our hearts and our consciences to get hardened. When it happens, the moment it happens, when we want to run away, God says, "Where are you? Are you still connected? Are you still plugged in?" Repentance leads to forgiveness. Repentance keeps our hearts and our conscience soft. Repentance allows our saltiness to stay intact. Being the light of the world and the salt of the earth calls us to live lives of obedience. Don't settle for anything less. Don't compromise. Obedience is this beautiful relational word because obedience is about doing what we're told to do. It's as simple as that. Just do what you're told to do, which means you need to be listening in a conversational relationship with God. Keep it simple. Just obey as quickly as you can the things God tells you to do. Now, Moses. Moses was 80 years old. He was walking around in a desert one day, and he came upon a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And Moses stepped right into a holy ground moment of destiny and calling. So here's Moses talking to this burning bush, which the bush tells him, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." I think he's beginning to recognize he's talking to God and not a bush here. And yet in the midst of the conversation, then Moses gives a whole laundry list of reasons why this God manifesting himself to Moses in this way does not understand Moses is not qualified to do what God is calling him to do. And so he tells him this whole list of reasons. Not, I can't do this, I can't do this. And then he played his trump card because none of those are working. Okay, listen, God. You might not know this about me, but I'm not very eloquent. And what he actually said was, I am slow of speech and tongue. Listen, our I ams are important. Whenever we say I am, whatever we say next, we're inviting to manifest in our lives. I'm tired. Here comes tired. I'm worn out. Here comes worn out. I'm overwhelmed. Here comes overwhelmed. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. What we say after I ams invites it into our lives. It's very important, the things we speak. You can have all kinds of thoughts going through your mind, but what comes out of your mouth, you're inviting to manifest in your life. And so Moses tells him, I'm slow of speech and tongue. And I'm so thankful that God didn't accept that as Moses' answer. I'm really confident that God was not surprised about that either. But all of history changed because even after Moses said all of that, he said, please don't send me. But God said, no, it's you. I've chosen you to do this. I'll send you a helper. I'll send your brother Aaron. And here, use this staff. It's going to come in handy. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne. He's there, and all of a sudden the heavens open up, and he sees the angels, and the holy, 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 and the glory of the moment. And instead of joining in and saying, hallelujah, and holy and worthy, Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But in that moment of heavenly revelation, God had something different in mind for Isaiah than ruined. In that moment, instead of a moment of ruin, Isaiah had stepped into a moment of commissioning. Now, there's not anything in Scripture that says, oh, you're wrong. No, your lips are cool. Your lips are fine. Or the people you live with are fine. No, he was a man of unclean lips, and the people he lived with were people of unclean lips. But that wasn't the end of the story. God had a different answer. And so a seraph took a live coal from the altar, touched Isaiah's lips, and said, see, this has touched your lips and taken your guilt away, and your sin is atoned for. And then this same Isaiah, who just moments before had been saying, woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. After that experience with that angel putting that coal on his lips and hearing the declaration that his sin and guilt is atoned for and taken away, Isaiah hears the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that same Isaiah now says, here am I, send me. Something happened in that moment. It wasn't a moment of ruin. It was a moment of commissioning. Living with unclean lips and living among a people of unclean lips can cause us to lose our saltiness. But the blood of Jesus has secured the atonement for our sins. Early in Revelation, John writes this, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before the throne. He's seeing the same thing Isaiah saw. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Do not allow yourself to be disqualified by your past, or by your past or current associations. God has a commission and a call for each of our lives. We are set apart. We've been cleansed and freed from our sins by the blood of Jesus. It's been done. We can appropriate it into our lives. We are called to be focused on and living now, not our sins and not our past, but focused on being a kingdom and priest serving the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles, go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. This is a text that Dominic Russo spoke on when he was here with us, and he used it as a launching pad for a message that he called Advancing. Actually, Dominic is releasing this word now everywhere he's going. It's a word the Lord's given him to release. There's an army being risen up on the earth that is advancing the kingdom of God, and Dominic's one of the people calling people to that. And here in Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But God said, "Don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to him, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant. From the formation of our being in our mother's womb, from before we were born, we were called and chosen to be the light of the world." As we're being formed in our mother's womb, before we're even born, we were called and chosen to be the salt of the earth. Called and chosen to be in Christ and in Him, to allow His light and His savor and His fragrance and His aroma to be released through us. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, when we catch this revelation, it's our truth to embrace and live in the rest of our days. Jeremiah said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." And he had the potential in that confession to find himself being insipid. His own "I am" was a misperception. But if he held on to that, it would have stolen his saltiness. But God countered his "I am" with an "I am" of his own. "I am with you, and I will rescue you. And I have put my words in your mouth. Now uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant." As the light of the world, we need to stay connected and live in step with the Holy Spirit. As the salt of the earth, we must avoid being diluted and watered down by our own false perceptions of who we think we are. And we also need to avoid being deluded and pulled out of alignment by our fears. God's heart is for each of us to shine. God's heart is for each of us to stay salty all the way to the end. Just a couple other things historically from Jesus' day. Some of the salt that was harvested in his day was harvested from salt marshes. That salt didn't have the staying power of other salt because they used it and they kept the impurities with the salt. And so it got unsalty fairly quickly. Listen, as God points out to you things in your life that are impurities, get rid of them. We have teams that can pray with you. You can get inner healing. You can repent. There's lots of different things. Do not live with impurities consistently in our lives. Don't underestimate the effect of circumstances, situations, and people that we allow to influence our lives. In the word, it says, bad character corrupts good morals. It's important who we hang out with. Also in Jesus' day, salt was used to line the bed of outdoor ovens. It was used as a conduit for heat, but after a while, this salt would lose its ability to retain heat, and that's the salt that'd be thrown out and trampled onto the road. But as we stay connected and plugged in to God, His heart is for us to lay ourselves down, to be a conduit of His heat, of His life, to other people in our lives, to give ourselves even as He gave Himself up for us. And as we live that way, though, instead of losing our ability to retain heat, He's created us in such a way that as we love others as He loved us, as we lay our lives down for others, as He laid His life down for us, then He gives us this ability to endure. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. character hope that does not disappoint because God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God's desire is that we live as light, that we shine, that we live as the salt of the earth, that we are a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And by God's grace alone, every one of us can live every one of our days as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's stand together.